invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Acts 22 is where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 22, scroll to it or however. Begin in worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to speak to us in a way that your people, that we might clear about our next steps in prayer. How we may be obedient to your call in our life. Speak plainly, Lord, that we need your service. Amen. Amen. So I have always been a tinkerer. I've always been one to kind of try to figure things out. And the fewer instructions I have, the better. Part of figuring it out is like not just building things, but really figuring out how to build them. You know, sometimes it gets me into trouble, but it's rewarding regardless. Even if I build it and it collapses, it's fun that way. That's the way I enjoy it. So you can imagine, or maybe you can, my excitement when I figured out how God works to accomplish his will in the world. When I figured that out, how's God work? What is God doing with this? What is God doing with that? Right? We always had that question. Well, I figured it out a long time ago. And I was excited when I figured it out. And I believe that you figured it out too. Sometimes we forget to connect with God, what God is doing, how God works. Because it's really simple. When you look back at Scripture, right? God created the earth and everything in it by his will. Just because he wanted to. Because he decided to. He created us, humans. And then God chose to work in and through us to bring about his glory. That's the amazing part. A bunch of, look around the room, a bunch of us, right? So I used to refer to it as a motley crew, not the rock band, but just a crazy bunch. Folks that God chooses to use. He seems to get pleasure from using people that, frankly, without him aren't very much. He gets pleasure by working in us and through us. I remember the first time I realized that God was at work in my life. I've shared this story before that Michelle and I, we were having problems in our marriage, and honestly, I had no idea how to love and support my wife. I had a new little baby. Maybe I didn't know how, I just wanted to do it, regardless. I wasn't really interested in doing my part. Then God spoke to me. I don't know what he said. You would think I would remember such an important moment in my life if you remember God speaking to you. But I definitely have a sense that God is here in my midst in this moment. And I remember spending all night reading the word, all night long. I hadn't done that since. I had never done that. I mean, I grew up going to church. Every time the doors were open, my dad had us there. But that night in our living room, was the moment I realized that he was what I needed in my life, my marriage. He was the one I needed in my fatherhood. And from that night, my life has changed. But that wasn't the only time I experienced his presence in my life. There was confidence that he gave me when I realized that I had a calling. There was a joy that I got when God told me that he loves my kids more than I do, so I can stop praying. The peace that he gave my wife and I when he asked us to move to a community that we'd never visited. Yes, one time we moved to a state that I'd never been to. In order to serve. There wasn't a whole lot of question about it. Can you look back and remember times in your life when God was at work in your life? Can you remember those times in your life? I believe you can. He has been at work in your life. Maybe you don't recognize it, but he has been. God's grace is always at work behind the scenes in our lives. Today I want us to think about those seasons of growth, those seasons of change, our walk of faith. I want us to think about that. I want us to see it for what they truly are, and that is God at work in and through our lives. Because he's been there the whole time. It's what we call God's grace. Grace isn't just a conversion moment, but it's an ongoing. It's a drawing us closer to God all throughout our life. He doesn't stop. God's grace finds us, frees us, and informs us into who he's made us to be. He wants us. The amazing thing is everyone is on this path. somewhere. I mean, you might be at step zero. You might not have really taken a step yet, but still, grace is at work in your life. God is trying to get your attention. Their attention. You know people like this. They could care less about Jesus, but you're in their life, so he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to let them see something in you that'll draw them closer. Once he gets your attention, he moves us to awareness, and that awareness becomes change, and that change becomes maturity in Christ. It's a process, and everyone's in it at some point. It's what we as Wesleyans call the way of salvation. The way of salvation. Jesus working to bring us to himself, to transform us into the people that he created us to be. That he can find us, free us, form us. Because without him, we're unable to do the things that he created us for. We can't do what we're made for without him. He wants to enable us to do that, so he digs us out, brushes us off, reshapes us. That's how we experience him. There's a way we describe how God works. And oftentimes when we're having a conversation, we'll say, well, that was my life before I met Jesus. Right? You ever use that phrase? That was before I started going to church. That was before I got serious about my faith. We talk about how we experience him. He saved my marriage, or he rescued me from a car accident, or he delivered me from an addiction that I had, or whatever that supernatural event was, or that event was, that moment in time of wow, I see God for who he really is. And then we talk about how our lives are different now that we know him. Every one of us have that story. Every one of us have that story. It's our testimony. You may feel like, I never thought you had a testimony. I just want to tell you, I want us all to get from today's message that we've all got a testimony. I'll be up front. My purpose today is completely to get you to think about your testimony. Next week, I've invited a couple of you to come and share your testimony. You already know who you are, so I haven't said anything to you. You're off the hook. You can relax, you can breathe. But they may next year. I don't know what they're going to do next week. They may invite you up. I don't know. They might. But we need to get used to sharing our stories, telling people what God is doing in our life. That's our testimony. It's not anything bigger than that. And Paul walks us right through it today in our text in Acts 22. Get your Bible. Let's jump over there. We're going to go through it one piece at a time. And we're going to see how we could write our story that would fit into this. And then how our story fits into this theology we call this Wesleyan way of salvation. How it fits into that, the way we understand it. We start. Acts 22, verse 1. Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. I'll stop. Verse 1, I'm already stopping. You know it's going to be a long time. But y'all have breakfast coming, so we won't do that. Defense. This word defense is the Greek word apologia. It's where we get the word apologetics. It's where we get the word the defense of the faith. That's what he's doing here. He's defending the faith, the truth of Jesus. His apologia is his testimony. What we do when we share our testimony, we actually prove Jesus. Because how else does your heart change? How else do you have a transformation of your marriage where two people's lives that were going different ways can all of a sudden begin to grow together again? How can you explain that any other way but God? There's no other way. How else do you explain the fact that you used to hate him and you found yourself forgiven and now you love him, you dote on him, when before you didn't want anything to do with him? How else do you because nobody else can do it. The person you're sharing with, they can't do that without Christ. But you've experienced it. It's your apologia. It's your apologetic. Pure defense of the faith. And God has given each one of us a story to tell. That's what we're looking at. Verse 2. I promise I won't stop you anymore for a while. When they heard him speaking to them in Aramaic, that's their language, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, under Gamaliel, we talked about him before. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just and zealous for God as any of you are today. persecuting the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? Paul's explaining his life before Christ. He's telling the story of what his life was like up until the moment that God got his attention. We know this, but those in the crowd, they probably don't know this story. We've heard it a couple of times by now. We're going to hear it again in chapter 26. They may have forgotten, but many of them probably had forgotten. Paul used to be just as zealous as they were. Not only is Paul connecting with the crowd, but Paul is showing us that he remembers his sin. He's showing us that he remembers that he's not, he knows he's not perfect. He knows his past. He remembers his old life, who he used to be. But God has a teaching. Let me ask you. Why would God care enough about Paul to get his attention? Why would God care enough about Paul or any of us to do what he did to get our attention? Why? John tells us, 1 John 4:19, because he loved us first. He loved us. We loved him because he loved us first, because he loves us. John 3:16, right? God loves us. That's why. He loves us so much that God decided to give us Jesus. It's our way back to him. Even though we weren't looking for a way back at the time, he overwhelmed us with his love. Remember that overwhelming feeling of God's love is like? That's what it is. He overwhelmed. And when we wake up to that, that's that moment when our life before Christ comes to a screeching halt, and things are about to change. John said at 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said that God draws people to himself. I don't do it. God does it. Maybe you're like Paul. Maybe you're like me. Thinking that, maybe you grew up in church thinking that you've done enough, that you're good enough. And then one day, maybe back then, or maybe today, I don't know. We see our sin for what it really was. It is. God shows up in our lives. And he tells us, let me be peace. This is Paul's experience. This is Paul's experience. What we as Wesleyans, what we as Methodists call prevenient grace. Is God at work in his life before he was a Christian? That's what prevenient means. That Jesus shows up before we trust him. That he's at work drawing us to himself. Before we have a relationship with him, he's at work in our lives, bringing us to salvation. He makes us aware of our sin. His amazing love. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord is good. It's he who made us, and we are his people, his sheep of his pasture. That's how good God is. He graces us, allowing us to see our past for what it really was, saying, I still love you. I still love you. I still love you. So Paul's describing it. Paul goes on to explain the change that he went through. Go back, verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul responds, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded. Paul, in this moment, comes to faith in Christ. This is the moment of his salvation. This is it. It may not read like we think of someone today of having a dramatic transformation moment, right? We think of the person who is an alcoholic, and he's got on the side of the road, goes home, and pours it all out, breaks all the bottles, right? We think of that person. We think of a testimony of someone who's in the strip club, and the Lord shows up in the bathroom, and he just walks out and goes and hugs and kisses his wife. We think of, like, dramatic changes like that, right? That's what we think of, like, people who are drug addicts who wake up one day and just walk away from it all. That's how we think about these dramatic changes. But Paul's salvation, like mine, and maybe like yours, just has his eyes open to the reality of what he's doing. He's been doing the church thing. He's been doing all the good stuff, but he's been doing it for the wrong reasons. Paul's been doing it to prove himself worthy. And Jesus shows up and says, "You missed it. I'm the point. It's all about me." And in that moment, we experience what John wrote in John 3:3. Tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. From that moment, we're no longer an observer of faith. We're a participant in the work of God. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." He gave me the story to tell, Paul says. Prevenient grace has brought us to this moment in Paul's life. And now he has a decision to respond. It doesn't make the decision for you, but it presents you with the question. Jesus said to Luke, "Anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves daily, take up the cross and follow me." It's that moment of choice. We like choice. We like to be able to pick and choose. Well, this is it. Follow me or not. It's called justifying grace. It's the moment of salvation. This moment of realizing God's love for them. We as Methodists, we don't like this idea of being born again. We're uncomfortable with that word. Our preachers didn't preach it for a long time. Our theologians didn't talk about it for a long time. But praise be to God, we're now part of a denomination that embraces this reality of being born again, being born of the Spirit. That God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in responding to that, we're given a new life. Realizing that our lives change. Change. And Paul was going to arrest Christians, have them thrown in jail, to die. Jesus says, "I love you. Stop doing what you're doing." Paul says, "Okay. Forgive me." When we realize in our lives that God is offering us a change like that, our lives really do change. The problem is, getting back to the idea of, let's not talk about being born again in the church much for the last 20 or 30 years. Is that now many of us can't point to a time in our lives when that's the moment of my salvation. That's when I was saved. And I'm not saying that, okay, if you can't remember a point in time, then you're probably not saved. You're not going to say that. But what I will say is that you can remember a time, I believe, and you can see it as the time you were born again, because most likely you can remember a point in your life when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, your view of Jesus changed. I mean, you grew up in church, and you'd always been there. You kind of, you were like me. You'd always been there. You'd always been there. Always been there. But then there was a moment where it was like, is this yours, or is this your parents' faith? You get to decide. Is this my faith, or is this somebody else's? It's not about coming to church. It's not about being a good person. It's not about any of that. But Jesus dying for us on the cross and accepting, putting our faith in. believing that his death covers my sin and his resurrection is proof of the promise that I'm going to live with him for eternity. Every Christian, every single Christian, while we may not be able to remember the time, the circumstances of that decision, every Christian makes that decision. Jesus and Jesus alone. Because if you don't make that decision, you haven't made the decision. Right? You haven't. Until you make it, you haven't. I don't know what it took to get you to see it in your life. But God works through a whole bunch of different ways to draw us to himself. And for me, it was a variety of things. I've explained that. But all of them were his grace. Justifying grace was the thing that pushed me over the edge or brought me through the door. It would probably be a better metaphor for it, right? To bring us into the house of God. But reading grace is what got me there. That's what we see Paul describing next, is because his goal for us is to make us whole. All this grace is for one purpose, draw us towards himself, towards holiness. That's what we see Paul describing in the second half of this passage. Verse 12, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews who were living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see you. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one who hears words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And know what you, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, call him on his name. You see Paul here following Jesus in faith. He's blind, led by his guards, right? To the place where Jesus has sent him to go. He didn't know where he was going. Damascus, but he's blind, he doesn't know how to get there, so he's got to be led there. Grace. Grace works in our lives, but in all sorts of ways, to get us to the place where he needs us to be. In all kinds of ways, but here are just a few that Jesus has modeled for us in what we call as a special means of grace. What we in the church call it, special means of grace, right? Anything can be grace. Anything can be, God can use anything to draw us close, but he's got a couple that are special. One of them is communion, and one of them is baptism. Both are ways to experience God. Communion isn't just about bread and wine. Baptism isn't just about water. They're both just vehicles for God's grace, God's Spirit, to impact our lives. In our practice of it, God becomes the essential element, right? We're told every time we share in the Lord's Supper to do so in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving, right? With praise in our hearts. So that's what we do on a regular basis. Jesus called his followers to be baptized for the remission and forgiveness of their sin. You and your household, he said. And so that's what we do. And once you are made clean by Jesus, you're clean indeed. Both are means of grace, but they're different in practice. You see, one we do over and over again. One we do one time. The way we understand it, baptism for Christians is like circumcision for the Jews. It's the initiation into the faith. It brings you into the faith. It's the thing that fosters faith in you. But once you're in, it is communion that feeds your faith, that sustains our faith. Communion is the regular experience of grace that holds us up, that holds the thing that baptism initiated. John Wesley said, the folks who had become backslidden in the church, he said, you've long ago sinned away the grace of your baptism. You've long ago sinned away the grace of your baptism. Your baptism ain't helping you anymore. But you've turned your backs on it. It's communion that holds us. But here's where we see Paul, who's been a devout follower of God, now he's participating in the sacrament Jesus has told his followers to, going out and being baptized, to enter into the fellowship. Verse 17, after he's baptized, I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple and fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord speaking, quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe me. Where am I going to go? And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing me. Nobody's going to trust me. Then the Lord said to me, go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I was calling Paul to go, and how did he respond? He went. We already know that story, right? In obedience, he goes out to follow Christ. He's growing in his faith. Spiritual growth happens when we walk out our faith. That's when spiritual growth happens in our lives, when we actually take steps of faith. I encouraged you last week. Do something that requires faith. Why? Not just because it's a good thing to do. No, because it makes our faith grow when we exercise it. But just exercising it isn't something that we can do on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. You found that to be true? Like you heard pastor say, do something that requires faith. You really need to do. Spend less of 4 or 5 days saying, okay, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Instead of really praying, God showed me something. Right? Anybody else have that experience? Right? We didn't do it because we never came to it from a position of faith. We can't do it on our own. We need faith to work through us. That is our life in Christ. It's exactly as we follow the Spirit's leading, if we participate in this spiritual discipline, we pray, as we fast, as we read scripture, as we worship together, as we serve, our faith grows as we walk with Jesus. As we do the things that God says, hey, if you're my people, do these things. If you do those things, then our faith grows. We have to consider how God has been working to lead us on a path that ends in us walking obediently with him. Paul is describing his life in Christ, and it began doing what he thought God wanted, and it wound up in discovering what actually God wanted. And we've seen live it out in the last several chapters in the book of Acts. What he's been experiencing is sanctifying grace. He's being made whole right in the pages of the book of Acts. Paul is. God is making him holy, and he transforms us the same way as we walk with him. We become the people he created his children, us, to be. It's his work of removing sin from our lives. His work of making our labor to bring him glory. It's the grace through which we're being made holy, set apart. That's what that word means, holy and set apart. That's what's happening to Paul in our story. That's what's happening to us when we walk in obedience, as we walk in obedience. God is purifying. Jesus told this parable in John chapter 15 to describe this process. He said, I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, what does God do? He prunes it. He cares for it. He nurtures it. He helps it to be more productive. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Why? Because God is pruning him. God is shaping him. God is nurturing his life, her life, to produce fruit. Apart from me, you can do anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. You remain in me. My words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Story of God's grace. Paul's story is a story of God's grace then getting grafted into the fruit, to the root of Jesus, and the beginning to produce fruit. It's a story of how he got pruned. It's a story of how he found himself grafted in. It's a Paul's story, the book of Acts that we've read so far, it's a story all about his life producing fruit. And that's what he shares in this testimony. How God's grace finds us and frees us and forms us into the people that he has made us to be. I just want to close with asking you, what's your story? What is your story? I encourage you to really, if you get up every morning and read a devotion or something like that, if you do that every morning, I would ask you for one day, don't do that. One day, just take a few minutes and answer three questions. You can write these down. What was my life before Christ? What was my life? How did Jesus meet? Where did I find him? And what's my life been like walking? Just three questions. That may not be your moment of salvation. That may be last week where, I was just going through life and I wasn't really paying attention to God and what he was doing. And then something happened and God woke me up. I got reminded of what he can do in the life of my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, but whatever. And now my life in him is more devoted to praying for them, right? That's a simple testimony of how God works in our lives. It doesn't have to be your salvation story, like it was with Paul here. It can be anywhere that God shows up. What was supposedly like before he showed up? How did he show up? And now what? It's a story of transformation. It's a story of God's grace. I invite you to write it down. Be ready to share it. Actually look for opportunities to share it. Tell me. See, type it out. Email me. I would love to read it. You don't know how excited this makes me about a good reader. Don wrote me 1 year ago, and I've read it, I bet, a dozen times. I stole my desk. I bet I read it a dozen times. It's encouraging to hear that how God works in people's lives. I promise people, I can't wait to hear it. Take some time right now. Next week, you're going to get to hear a couple folks who have spent some time thinking about what God is asking them to do and talking to them. I invite you to come and hear your stories next week. It's going to be good. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the incredible ways your grace moves through us. As we've seen in Paul's life and we recognize in our own, we are drawn, we are changed, and grown by your hand and your hand alone. Thank you, God, for showing us how we can share our faith. Equip us with the same boldness you gave Paul, that we can trust that our obedience is more important than the responses we may get from people. It's about sharing. That's it. Help us to remember, Lord, and share our stories of your grace, how you met us, how you transformed us, and how you're walking with us. Give us boldness and joy to share this good news with others. For those we know and love who haven't yet received your justifying grace in their lives, who haven't responded to your prevenient grace, drawing them close, we lift them to you right now. If there's anybody here who's uncertain of their faith, who felt distant from God, I invite you in this moment to pray with me. Just make this prayer your own. You may want to lift a hand to Jesus as you sit in your pew. You might want to stand. I don't know how you want to respond, but this is a way to confidently acknowledge your faith before Jesus. Just pray something with Jesus. I acknowledge that I need you. I confess that my efforts to live life on my own terms isn't working. Today, I surrender. Turn back from my sin, my pride, and the things that have held me back. I believe that you died for me and that you rose again to give me a new life. Lord, I place my trust in you, my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart. Change me. Lead me that I can live for you. Lord, may each of us, whether we've taken a first step to faith, we've been walking with you for many years, help us to keep in step with you every day. Help us to see the people that you've placed around us who need to hear stories of your grace, that your love isn't offended. May our whole lives be a testimony
your grace, your love, your truth. We ask all of this, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, Savior, and King. So you have breakfast today. I want you to be aware of that. If you came to church, you didn't know. Well, today is you came home right here. I don't know what all the plans are back there, but we're going to sing and close.